need to flee for their lives at this point. Good morning, everybody. I have a couple of quick announcements to make, but first, is Carolyn Campbell here?
No, Carolyn.
Oh, Carolyn's not here. Carolyn's going to have an announcement, but not this morning. So next week, you can wait on tenterhooks for that one. Couple of very quick announcements from me. One is just a reminder again about next Sunday evening. We don't normally do evening church, but next Sunday is special. We have our annual AGM Thanksgiving service, looking back on the past year, looking forward together, giving thanks together. And we'd love you to make that a priority, to be there. If you're a member of MCF, we'd love you to really make an effort to be there. Do look out in your Monday email. There'll be a few more details in the email tomorrow, including why we'd like you all to bring a stone with you. We're not stoning anybody, but we'd like you all to bring a stone so you can check them on the email to find out why, and also why we'd like some of you to bring cake, but not all of you. So that will also be in the Monday email. So check them on the email for details about that. The other thing I want to mention is one really important aspect of our church life is the home groups. It's very hard to get to know each other at depth on a Sunday morning in a crowd this big. Home groups are really essential for kind of getting to know each other better, praying for each other, encouraging each other, digging into scripture together. And we've a whole bunch of home groups in MCF that keep getting bigger, which is really good. But we keep needing to create new ones to make space for everybody who'd like to be in a group. It's a really good problem to have. But we are in the middle of putting together another new group, which is going to start properly in September, but may get together a couple of times before the summer to start to form that group. And I guess it's going to be on a Wednesday evening. It's going to be a little earlier in the evening than some of the others. So that may suit some people very well and maybe not suit other people. But it's going to be, I think, at 6:30 on a Wednesday evening. And I guess if you're not currently in a home group, or you're in a home group but you feel the need for a change, which is completely okay. Sometimes it's good just to refresh things and get a change. We'd love you to speak to Kath Coey. Is Kath here this morning? Yes. Kath's there. Would you stand up, Kath? So just go and speak to Kath. We're starting to populate this new group and put it together. So go and speak to Kath and she can tell you more about that. And again, there'll be more detail about that in the Monday email. And if you don't get the Monday email, fill out a wee yellow card, put down your email address, and then you will start to get it. So that is great. Let's just take a moment and pray again as we open up God's word. Father, I want to thank you for the things we've been reflecting on in the upper room with Jesus and the disciples. And especially we've been reflecting that you have given us a helper to walk alongside us, to advocate for us, to comfort us, to guide us. And in the passage we're going to read this morning, it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who will lead us into all the truth. And so we just want to pause, even before we read the scripture, to remember that he is with us, that he is alongside us, that he is within us. And we pray that promise would be fulfilled for us this morning, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher as we open the scriptures and would lead us into all the truth so we can live in light of the truth and come alive in you. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, help us as we read the scriptures this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're probably about halfway through our walk through these chapters in John, John 14 to 17. We're in the school of life with Jesus teaching his disciples and teaching us how to live well, how to come alive. And I don't know, as you've been tracking so far in this series, my observation would be so far the teaching of Jesus in the upper room, as we've been reading it together, has mostly been very encouraging and uplifting. We've been talking about journeying towards the Father's house, where there are many dwelling places, about the Holy Spirit being alongside us as our helper and advocate and comforter. We've been talking about how God has come to make his home with us. And so then we can make our choice every day to abide in him and make our home in him. We've been talking about how we're connected to the vine and therefore growing more and more fruitful as disciples, more and more reflecting the character of Jesus. And that is all really encouraging. If this was a piece of music, maybe you could say it would be building and growing in beauty, just these beautiful themes all the way through, and you're kind of hungry for more. And we're coming to a bit now in the teaching where perhaps a more ominous note enters the music that we maybe weren't expecting. And Jesus starts to speak like this to the disciples. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And he goes on to say things like, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I always find this a little bit of a surprise. I kind of like to think if we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit and we're growing in the character of Jesus, then everybody is going to like us, right? Because they're going to be drawn to that. And that is part of the dynamic that goes on, is people are drawn to the life of Jesus in us and the beauty of Jesus in us. But now Jesus is warning us that that won't be all that happens. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And so this is kind of unexpected and maybe a little bit troubling. And so Jesus returns to the theme of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pick up our reading. This is John chapter 15, reading from verse 26. So Jesus has been talking about people are going to hate you, people are going to persecute you, and then he returns to the theme of the Spirit. So let's read on. John 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, or the Comforter, or the Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All of this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. And again, he returns here to this theme of trouble and of hostility. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Father will receive from me what he will make known to you. I wonder as I was reading that passage, what is the bit that jumps out at you? What are the loudest notes that you hear as we read that passage together. It's very difficult sometimes to hear anything else when there is talk about this theme of hatred and hostility. And you saw it again there as we read. Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogue. They will even kill you. They will try to kill you. They will succeed in killing some of you. And Jesus wants his disciples to know in advance that this is going to happen, so they will not be surprised when it happens, and so that they will not be discouraged or distracted whenever these things come to pass. I wonder for you, is that true, that those are the bits we hear really loudly? There's all kinds of other stuff going on in this passage, which we're going to get to in a moment. But it's difficult to hear anything past, what do you mean they're going to throw us out? What do you mean they're going to kill us? What do you mean hatred? Right? These are big, loud notes that we hear. I think these themes are important for us to reflect on in our time. Lots of people feel it is becoming harder, perhaps, to be a Christian in our culture, and even that there's a growing sense of hostility to our faith, of opposition. And so perhaps we might be ready to grab this theme of hatred and hostility and persecution and kind of run with it. And I want to just pause and share three notes of caution. If we're kind of ready to grab it and run, I want to share three little notes of caution that come out of what Jesus says here, but also the wider New Testament. Here are three little notes of caution. First of all, don't go looking for a fight, right? Jesus does not encourage his disciples to go looking for confrontation and to kind of go and poke and provoke their Jewish or pagan neighbors until they get a reaction. They are to focus on living faithfully as fruitful disciples in the midst of their culture. And Jesus is saying, trouble is going to come and find you. You don't need to go and look for it, right? Don't go and punch a pagan in the nose. Don't go and look for a fight, right? Trouble will come as you're living as a disciple of Jesus. The second little caution is this, I think is really important. Don't use the word persecution lightly, right? Did you notice as we read, Jesus is talking about some quite serious suffering and trouble that is going to come to these disciples. They're going to be thrown out of places of worship. Some of them are going to be killed. Sometimes we can use the word persecution for what is really kind of mild discomfort or mild ridicule that we experience as Christians. Or as we've talked about, I think, a little bit before, sometimes we use the word persecution to describe the feeling that as Christians we are losing some of the influence and power that we used to have in our culture, which is a very uncomfortable experience, but it's not persecution. And I think we need to be really careful, because when we use the word persecution too lightly, it's insulting to the many Christians through the centuries who have suffered imprisonment and torture and death and the loss of jobs and the loss of income and all kinds of things. The many Christians in our world right now who are facing those kind of things. And so there is such a thing as persecution, and it may be that it's coming more in our culture, but we need to just have a little pause and be careful about not using the word too lightly. Also, when we use the word too lightly, it just makes us look thin-skinned and easily offended, which doesn't do anything for the reputation of the gospel. So I think we just need a little pause. The third little pause is this, is that when persecution comes, we are to respond with joy and love and faithfulness. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Is when real hostility and persecution does come our way, Jesus, in this passage and in the rest of the New Testament, doesn't call on his disciples to kind of man the barricades, and he's not preparing them to fight a culture war. The rest of the New Testament, as you read it, is really consistent about how we respond. It talks a lot about how do you respond as a disciple when you face hostility, when you face hatred, when you face persecution. And You can search your New Testament through and you'll find consistently, what does it say? Rejoice that you are sharing in the fellowship of suffering with Jesus and the prophets and those who've gone before. Return love for hatred and blessing for curse. And get on with living faithfully as disciples. Again and again and again through the New Testament, that's what we're told. And so for me, those three little pauses are necessary if we're ready to kind of grab this theme and run in certain directions. Let's make sure we're not going looking for a fight. I've forgotten my second point. What was my second one? Don't use the word persecution lightly. It's an important word, but we need to not use it lightly. And when trouble or persecution or hostility comes, respond as the New Testament calls us to, with joy and with love and with faithfulness. So this theme, hatred and hostility, this may well be for many of us the loudest note that we heard in the passage. But I want to suggest this morning, it's not actually the main thing going on in this passage. And I think this is very kind of human nature for us. Even when we look at our lives or look at our world, the things that we notice first are usually the difficult and scary things, right? That's what we hear loudest. That's what we notice most easily. And so we say, look what the enemy is doing. Look what the world is doing. Look at the things that are bad. Look at the things that are wrong. Look at the things that are scary or threatening. And that can kind of dominate our minds and our conversation. But I want to encourage you to look again at this passage and maybe look again at the world. Maybe we look first and we see all we see is hatred and hostility and trouble. But look again. We need to ask this question. What is the Spirit doing in our world? Because I want to suggest the main theme of the passage that we just read is not the trouble that's going to come from the world. That's one of the themes. But it's what the Spirit is doing. That's the main theme. If we look again, we find the Spirit of God is on the move. We find the Spirit of God is working. And that is what needs to dominate our minds and our hearts, especially when we live through difficult or troubled times. That we look again. You look once, hostility, hatred, trouble. Look again. The Spirit is on the move. What is the Spirit doing? And so I want to walk through with you. There are three big things, I think, in this passage that the Spirit is doing in our world, even in a time of opposition or trouble or hostility. And I want to encourage us to pay attention to these, to kind of feed our faith as we live our lives. So the first one is this. What is the Holy Spirit doing? The Spirit is testifying about Jesus or bearing witness about Jesus. Maybe we can put it this way, that the Spirit is a missionary spirit and he is always seeking and pursuing lost people, wanting to show them the light of Jesus, wanting to bring them home to the Father. That's what the Spirit is always doing in every generation in our world. And I wonder, did you notice Jesus says, the Spirit is going to testify about me. And then he says, and you also must testify. And what I want to suggest is that that order is really important, right? There is a part for us to play in bearing witness and in testifying. But we often make the mistake of putting that first. We think that in evangelism and in mission, our actions are the center of the story. So we run an Alpha course, or we run a Skeptics Cafe, or we organize Sandalfest, or we run a mission week with Glenn Scrivener, or we organize things like Digging Deeper or Jolly Tots or Young at Heart, or we try and start a conversation with our friend about Jesus, or we try and invite our friend to church. And those are all really good things to do. But we often put our action first, and then we kind of ask the Holy Spirit to bless our efforts, right? That's what we ask, that he would come in and bless the things that we are doing. And maybe the question I want to ask is, what difference does it make when we reverse the order and say the Spirit is already on the move? The Spirit always begins and initiates, and we are looking to see what he is doing and then joining in. We don't ask him to bless our mission. We lend our voice and our strength to his mission. How much less anxious and driven and stressed would we be if we remember that? How much more hopeful and expectant and joyful would we be if we got that the right way around? He will testify about me, says Jesus, and you also must testify, right? Join in with what the Spirit of God is doing. Let me read a few words from David Gooding, just to back up what I'm saying. If you don't believe me, you might believe the prof. So David Gooding says this: the prime responsibility for witnessing to Christ in the world rests not with us as individuals, nor even with the church as a whole, but with the Holy Spirit. He it is who carries the heavy end of the load, who bears the chief burden. Even the apostles were but junior servants, and how much more junior are we? It is as we grasp this glorious fact that we shall be delivered from undue stress and strain in the course of service for the Lord, and shall constantly find our strength renewed as we learn to rest on the Almighty Spirit of God. Right? We learn to rest on the Almighty Spirit of God. And so that's the first thing. What is the Holy Spirit doing in our world? He's testifying about Jesus. He's pointing people to Jesus. He's drawing people to Jesus. And even in the places where people are hostile to Jesus, and maybe I want to say, especially in those places, the Spirit is present and is bearing witness. He's doing what he has always done. Second thing that the Spirit is doing in our world, the Spirit is convicting the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. Sometimes we think it's our job to convict people. We think if we can say the word sin often enough or loud enough and kind of hammer on the themes of judgment and hell and the wrath of God, then maybe we can awaken people's consciences and bring conviction. We can make it happen that people are convicted. And then they'll be ready to hear the good news about Jesus if we can do that. And this passage says, Jesus says, the Spirit is the one who brings conviction of sin. I don't know about you, I think for many people in our culture, even those words, sin and righteousness and judgment, don't mean very much to many people. The words are strange and carry very little meaning. They're like a foreign language. And so there's little value in just shouting them louder, like a British person on holiday when people don't understand us. Just say it louder and hope that people will get it. Something else needs to happen for understanding to break through. I'm not saying, by the way, we shouldn't say those words. I think we should, and we are this morning. But something else needs to happen. It's the Spirit who brings conviction. On the other hand, although people maybe don't use those words so much today, if you forget about the specific words, sin, righteousness, judgment, actually I think everyone has an opinion about these things. If you get into a conversation with anybody for long, you'll discover they have usually, there's maybe a few exceptions, but usually they have very strong opinions about what is wrong, right? Here are things that are wrong, or even things that are evil, or things that are sick, or things that are bad. If you get into conversation with most people, after a while you'll find out they have strong opinions about what is right and what is good and what is admirable, right? We might call it righteousness, but people have a strong opinion about what is good. And if you talk to most people long enough, you find out they have opinions, definite opinions about who deserves what. Right? Who deserves judgment? Who deserves punishment? Who deserves to be ostracized or shamed or excluded or whatever it is? People, even if they don't use those words, have opinions, and usually you can stir them up. The problem is you can debate, and you may have found this, you can debate these things endlessly, and you will not be able to argue others into sharing your point of view. Everybody is pointing in a different direction, saying this is what's wrong with the world, and this is the way to go, and this is what should happen to those people, and they're to blame, and they should be locked up. But everybody's pointing in a different direction. How do you break out of that endless, wearisome argument that goes on in our world? Do you just shout louder? Do you try to come up with a really clever argument that will persuade people of your point of view? I don't know about you, as I listen to the words of Jesus here, I think part of what I hear really loudly is the Spirit brings conviction by showing people Jesus. And I think that's really important. The Spirit brings conviction by showing people Jesus. In other words, he doesn't bring just a dictionary definition of sin or righteousness or judgment. He points people to Jesus and says, look, because it's in light of Jesus that these things start to become clear. What happens when people look at Jesus? Well, we see that he is the righteous one, right? He is the definition of righteousness. Here is a human life completely filled with goodness and with the fruit of righteousness, right? Jesus shows it to us in a real human life. And in his light, we realize that we all fall way, way, way short. We realize that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As we look at his light, we become convicted. I think one way of defining sin is to say sin is all of the ways we are not like Jesus, right? Sin is all of the ways that we do not live our life in the way of Jesus, so we don't reflect his heart and his character. And so as we look at Jesus, we realize we all fall short, and we realize that we all come under the judgment of God, and that if we are given what we deserve, then we are all in trouble. I wonder, can you see how sin, righteousness, judgment all come into a very different kind of clarity when we look at Jesus? And I think it's really important because it means as Christians, we don't go to the world with a pointed finger saying, you are sinners and we are righteous, or saying even, you are wrong and we are right. We come saying, we're all wrong. We're all guilty. We're all lost. We're all foolish. We're all in trouble, right? That is the posture with which we go into the world. And so the Spirit brings conviction by pointing people to Jesus of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And yet, even as the Spirit brings that conviction of sin, I loved what Billy said earlier on, that as we come to the table, we come with humility because we're aware of our sin, but we also come with joy. And both of those are in what the Spirit does, because even as the Spirit brings that conviction of sin, he also lifts up our head and points us to the cross. And we see that Jesus on the cross has taken the judgment and has also defeated and thrown down the prince of this world, as it says in our passage, so that anyone who looks to him, anybody who trusts in him, can be forgiven, and not only forgiven, but set free from the power of sin in our lives, to follow him into a life of goodness and righteousness and fruitfulness and freedom and love and joy and peace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the conviction that the Spirit brings does all of that. It shows us that we are all wrong and all guilty and all in trouble. And in the very same moment, it shows us that we are all loved and we are all invited to experience this forgiveness and this newness of life that is in Jesus. That's why conviction of sin, although it's kind of a daunting thing and it's a scary thing, it is a beautifully life-giving thing. It's the doorway, the path that leads us to experience the gospel and be set free. It's all of that the Holy Spirit does. What's the Spirit doing right now, even as we're here in the Sandal Center, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? The third thing that the Spirit does, so the Spirit points people to Jesus, bears witness to Jesus. The Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the third thing is that the Spirit is guiding us as believers into all the truth. It says it in verse 13. Twice in this passage, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. That's one of the titles that he gives to him. This is one of the primary roles of the Spirit in our lives, to be our teacher and to lead us into all truth. How does the Spirit do that? I want to suggest this has kind of a backward-looking element and also a forward-looking element. The Spirit's teaching has a backward-looking element. We saw this especially a couple of weeks ago when we were reading in chapter 14, in verse 26, where Jesus said, "He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Do you see the backward-looking thing? The Spirit always points us back to Jesus and to the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, so that we are rooted in a gospel which is given to us and handed down. So we're not at liberty to kind of reinvent the gospel in every generation or make up a new gospel. The gospel is something entrusted to us and handed down that is unshakable and unchangeable. And so the Spirit's teaching is always pointing us back to Jesus. Leslie Newbegin says it this way. I love this. He says, "The work of the Spirit does not lead past or beyond or away from Jesus." I think that's really important. The work of the Spirit in our lives never leads us past Jesus or beyond Jesus or away from Jesus. He's always rooting us back in the life-giving life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But the Spirit's teaching also has a forward-looking element. Jesus says, "He will show you what is yet to come." What does that mean? That's the kind of phrase that can kind of get us excited or get us confused or send us in all kinds of directions. Perhaps we can get excited here and assume that this is mainly talking about prophecy, about the future. The Spirit will give supernatural knowledge of future events. And that is certainly a possible meaning. And as you read the New Testament as a whole, prophecy is one of the Spirit's gifts. And the Holy Spirit can give insight into what is happening right now, but also into things that are still to come. I'm not sure that is the main focus here. In light of the context of what Jesus has been saying about persecution and about trouble, I think the main emphasis here is Jesus wants to reassure his scared disciples then and now that we are not alone as we go into an unknown future or maybe even a scary future. We're not alone. The Spirit has been given to walk alongside us and help us. And he will help us remain rooted in Jesus and the gospel. And he will also help us to navigate the new challenges of our generation and of our time. I don't know if you've ever noticed that there are all kinds of things that we face as we live in the modern world that are maybe not mentioned specifically in the Bible, or not in the detail that we sometimes would like to tell us what to do. Right? We're navigating a very strange new world. How do we navigate the challenges of social media and mobile phones and the internet when they are not mentioned in the Bible, right? How do we navigate them? Or how do we navigate the very particular conversations in our generation about sexuality and gender? Or how do we navigate a world where everyone seems to be arguing about everything, about racism and feminism and climate change and asylum seekers and Israel and Gaza and whatever else? How do we navigate those things as believers? There will be lots in the Bible and the teaching of Jesus that will help us. And the Bible speaks in ways that are helpful in all of those conversations. But often we find we don't have specific answers to our specific questions. We're saying, in this situation, what should I say? What should I do? And I think the reassurance of Jesus is as the Spirit roots you in Jesus and the unshakable gospel, the Spirit will also guide you, and he will help us live in this time and this culture and this generation in a way that is faithful to what has gone before, so that we live in continuity with the gospel and with the story of Jesus. And so the Spirit will guide you, even in living in the world of 2024. I don't know what year I was living in there. The Spirit will guide you, rooted in the gospel, but navigating the different challenges of our time and of our generation. All of these things the Spirit is doing in our world. There's a quotation from Martin Luther, who famously said, "While I drink my pint of Wittenberg beer, the gospel runs its course." Now, what did Luther mean by that? He meant Luther did a lot of things. He was very active in bringing renewal and reformation to the church. But he also knew that in the end, it wasn't up to him. And he's saying, as I sit here drinking my pint of beer, the gospel is at work in the world. And maybe this morning I want to add, the Spirit is at work in the world. We have a part to play. We have things to do. But we also need to be really aware that it doesn't begin with us or depend on us or end with us, because the Spirit is at work in our world. Let me finish with, I want to finish with a story to maybe ground a little bit some of what we've been talking about. I was on a Zoom call this week with two friends of mine, both called Andrew. Both of them are Presbyterian ministers. I have the most fun Zoom calls. We have a little book club where we read books together and talk about them, so that we are the world's biggest nerds, clearly. But one of my friends, Andrew, is a Presbyterian minister in New York City. The other one is a Presbyterian minister in Donabate, just north of Dublin. And we were having a conversation about the book that we'd read, but then we always end up chatting about other things. And because my friend Andy is always thinking about culture and what is going on in culture in the Republic of Ireland where he lives, I asked him out of curiosity, "Andy, what did you think about Ireland's entry in the Eurovision Song Contest this year?" Now, for those of you who didn't see it, the brief summary is the Irish entry this year was a deliberately provocative, shocking performance of the symbolism of witchcraft and of Satanism. And as I watched it, it felt to me like it was a deliberate two fingers, if I can put it that way, to traditional religious Ireland and the Catholic Church and so on. And it was meant to shock, and it was really shocking. So I wanted to know, what did my friend Andy's always thinking about these things? And I found that my friend Andy just kind of sighed and rolled his eyes. And he said, "You know, John Mark, nothing about that surprised me." He said that the culture has gone post-Christian, post-church, anti-Christian. Nothing about that surprised me. Nothing about it really even shocked me. What he said to me was, he said, I was thinking for a while, maybe I need to preach about this in church in Donabate. But then he kind of decided, there's other things we need to focus on. There's other things we need to talk about as they witness to Jesus in Donabate and build up young believers. And then Andy said this. He said, "Do you know the most interesting thing going on in our little corner of Ireland right now? They meet in a little school in Donabate." He said, "Teenagers are starting to come to church without their parents. Their family have no connection to Jesus or the church. 13-year-olds, 14-year-olds are walking into our church because they are thirsty, because they are looking for something, because they're maybe sickened a little bit of some of what's been rubbed in their nose. But they're coming to church looking for life and looking for light." And when Andy told me that, I said, that's the end of my sermon this morning. So I want to say, the world is going to do what the world has always done. Right? They're going to throw you out of the synagogue. They're going to try and kill you. Sometimes they might even try and offend you on the Eurovision Song Contest, right? But the world has always done those things, right? But in the meantime, the Spirit of God is doing what the Spirit of God has always done and is drawing people to Jesus. For those with eyes to see, the Spirit is on the move. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world, right? The big bad world can huff and puff, but it will not blow his house down, right? So where are we going to focus our attention? On getting in a panic about what the world is doing, or paying attention to what the Spirit is doing so we can join in? Let me pray for us as we go into our week. Then we're going to sing together. Let me remind you, if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning for anything going on in your life, your heart, there'll be a couple of people up here who'd love to pray with you at the end. But let's pray together. Father, you know that sometimes we don't find it easy knowing how to live as a Christian in our complicated, messy, noisy, sometimes hostile world. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. Father, I want to pray, help us to take your promise to heart. You have given us your own Spirit to be our help, to be our companion, to be our comforter. And your Spirit is at work in our world right now. Father, would you give us eyes of faith so we don't just see the obvious when we look at our world. Help us to look again and see what your Spirit is doing, drawing people to Jesus, bringing conviction of sin, guiding your people to faithful living in a complicated world. Father, help us to keep our eyes above the waves. Help us to look to Jesus. Help us to look to your Spirit. And Father, I pray you would help us not to cower together in fear of what is going on in our world, but as your people to go and to live with faith and with courage and with love and with joy in the midst of our world. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We believe that on that cross, the prince of this world has been condemned and has been thrown down. So help us to go and live in the light and the good and the joy of that, even in the week ahead. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Saviour and our King. Amen.